Excellent. There's a lot going on. If you want to know more about any of those things or just the general ministries of Vine Church, just put checks in those boxes, put prayer requests on the back, and then after the sermon, after communion, we're going to pass an offering basket. You can drop these connection cards in at that time. Good? Excellent. Well, I want to introduce to you Bob. Most people know Pastor Bob. Bob has been here over the past year as our church planter in training. And Bob and I originally met each other at seminary, at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky. Since then, he did another degree at Duke, and he served churches in Danville and Smithfield and Fairfax Station. And most recently, Bob's been the campus pastor of Ball State in Muncie, Indiana. And from there, we kept in touch, and he was interested in getting into church planting, and we invited him to come down here. He's been with us since July with his family, Jill and Turner and Lily Joe and Ellie, and they'll be here at the second service. And so let's welcome Bob by praying for him, and he's going to be sharing a little bit about his relationship with Christ, how he came to Christ, how he felt called to ministry, and what brought him to be here with us now. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Bob and for what you're doing in his life, for everything that you've done up to this point to guide him to you and to this place in ministry. We just pray that as he speaks, Lord, that he'd speak your words, that you would speak through him, that you would share your message of hope and your gospel and the new life that you offer us through his story and through your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you're doing a great thing in our midst and a great thing in Bob's life as well. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen indeed. Well, good morning, Vine Church. I've met a lot of you, and those of you that I haven't met, please find a few moments to get to know me or my wife. I'm usually downstairs at 9:30 hanging out with the middle school and high school students. If I hadn't been over at Graham Road, I'm over here doing that. So it's great to see you all. You guys are here on a Thanksgiving weekend. That's fantastic to know that travels and family time were safe. But I really appreciate you giving me this blessing, this privilege to share a little bit and who Christ in me is, and how that connects with some important stories from the Bible that I've related to over the years. So to begin with, I want to start with a question. This is going to need to be a little bit interactive. I'm going to ask you guys a couple of different times to help out, to share in the message, so a little bit of call and response. But the first question is actually, some of you might have had experience with this, but I'm curious, have any of you out here ever had your identity stolen or been a victim of credit fraud or theft, anything like that? Oh, back there, we got, yeah, a couple people. You want to share quickly about that? Or you don't have to. I'm going to share a little bit. Yeah, Sam. Cars. Just... No, definitely. Very. Oh, my. Kara? Wow. Big hits to our bank account. They can come very surprisingly. I had a little bit of a brush with that a while ago, and I thought that would be a good way to start sharing some of my story. My wife and I, we love to camp. The Outsider series the last couple of weeks, I've loved having Pastor Todd's gear out here. It's reminded me of some of our camping excursions. And back in the summer of 2008, Jill and I, we hit a moto camping trip. We went to Canada to meet my dad. Some of you have met my dad. He's up there on the slide. Who of you have met my dad? He's a big burly. I think, Chris, you've met my dad. You guys have met my dad. Yeah, my dad was on this big cross-country trip. He took Route 66 all the way out to the West Coast, up to Vancouver, and he was cutting across Canada. I think those are Canadian Rockies close to Banff. And we converged with him in Montreal. That was that first picture you saw. We loaded up our gear. We were out there. We were having a great time just experiencing the outdoors, the wilderness, life together. We were headed up to Nova Scotia so we could slide back down and part ways in York, Pennsylvania at the Harley plant. But as we were getting ready to cross over into New Brunswick, it happened. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but beep, beep, beep. card declined. Oh man, it was crushed. It was my dad's card, and somebody had snagged his numbers, like you've experienced. And we were just devastated. We didn't know how this could happen. We're out in the middle of nowhere, hardly any cell phone reception, and we're trying to figure out what happened, what's going on. He calls the bank, and they said, well, it looks like you're actually on the West Coast buying about 100 gallons of gas a day. And he said, ma'am, I'm in a motorcycle. If I'm lucky, I can get 6 gallons in there. But we got it reconciled. We got it resolved. But it's a real thing. It's something that can happen. We find ourselves in a place of vulnerability, and we hear about it more and more. The news will start putting that out to us. We just recently, in September, they had the Equifax the security was breached there. And so you see these commercials coming at us, whether it's State Farm Insurance or Citibank or LifeLock, talking about how they can protect your security, how they can protect your identity. It's constantly in our faces nowadays, and it's something that we should be aware of. But I want to challenge you all that our identity is more than ones and zeros floating around in cyberspace. Now, our financial security is important. We want to be always vigilant, and we want to take care of that and keep good eyes on it. But there's more to us than our bank accounts. Would you agree? It's important, but we're more than our possessions, right? And though we want to be watching out for this, today I want to challenge you to think that there are some ways that the world is constantly coming at us with messages of what our identity should be. And perhaps it's not as obvious as our bank account being threatened or a security number being snatched, but maybe in some unassuming ways our identities have already been stolen. Maybe there's something that we put faith in who we are or what it is that makes us a person that the world has taken away our true identity, the identity that God has purposed and planned and designed us for. So I'm going to invite you through two stories to come with me on a journey today. One of those stories is going to be my story. It's going to talk a little bit about where I grew up and how I came to know Christ. And then we'll get into a story straight from the Bible about a woman that Jesus engages, a woman in Samaria at a well. It's a story that if you've been in the church or part of the church, you might be familiar with it. If you're new, I'm going to invite you into one of my favorite Gospels, one of my favorite books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, and we're going to see about this interaction where Jesus challenges this woman to consider identity in a way that maybe she hasn't. He offers her an amazing gift to secure her identity. Bow your heads and lift your hearts as we pray and we continue this journey today. Holy God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all that you're doing in and through our lives. Continue to work in this place to gather us as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the kingdom, to help us understand and discover our true identity, our identity in Christ. And we offer these moments and our thoughts and meditations up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the thing that we are challenging here, the thing that we want to keep in front of us, is that the world will offer us a counterfeit identity in hopes that it will steal our true identity. The world is in many ways trying to give us a different idea of who it is that we should be. Maybe it's as simple as climbing ladders and chasing dollars and putting our faith in what we do, or maybe it's something that the media has pushed upon us and that our identity is the number of likes that we get on Facebook and we're constantly consumed about what it is that is shaping and forming our identity. But I want to press upon you today that if you're rooted in Christ, then your identity is secure. If you're rooted in Christ, it's secure. I'm going to start sharing a little bit about the story of me. There you go. There's me. Everybody loves baby pictures, right? I'll keep working towards some more baby pictures. And you see, I didn't grow up in the church. This is a lot of this over these last 15 to 20 years of being in ministry, my wife and I, it's learning this whole new culture of what church is. Maybe you're fresh to this whole church experience as well, and I'm still learning some of the lingo. There are times where I come to a meeting and people will say, well, don't you know this is how we do it? And, no, I don't know this is how we do it, but I'm learning. But my parents were very young when they got married. They were still teenagers. They were trying to break out of 17. My mom was raising her siblings in a single-parent family, and they were trying to figure out how to do better than had been done before them. They were trying to figure out how to make it a good future and a plan for hope for their children. So I was the product of that marriage, and they said, you know, there's one thing that we encourage you to do is stay away from church because there's crazy people in church. So they didn't raise us in church, but they raised us in a home that's filled with love. They try to keep us safe. So most of my theology came from Monty Python. I don't know, anybody from the 70s know about Monty Python? That was the, you know, that was the movie du jour in my household. PBS, this was before cable when I was growing up. A lot of you, any before cable? Yeah, when you actually had to get up and flick the channel. So PBS, we had Monty Python. Then my pastor, I guess you could say, was from, you know, the 4077. You know who is, right? Anybody know who's that? Father Mulcahy. Yeah, that's the one spiritual guy that I had during my childhood, I think. Father Mulcahy. And then, of course, the other presence that gave me a mission, that gave me a sense of purpose. Who's that up there? Yeah, James Tiberius Kirk, boldly going where no man has gone before. He was my hero. That's what I wanted to be like. I wanted to be exploring other cultures and going in new places and discovering what my purpose was, what my meaning was. So these were some of the things that, you know, had shaped me, informed me. Now, you know, it's kind of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Han Solo, and it might have been a strange trinity, but inside they were shaping the seeds of the gospel that were being planted in my heart. And I always had this questioning, this longing of who I was going to become and where I fit in. Because even though my parents, as I said, they were doing their best to create a good, safe home place, you know, we still had a little bit of those families that put the fun in dysfunction. Anybody got a family like that? You know, I spent my summers in the trailer park with Grandma. And, you know, we had an inner city upbringing. I was a little kid that was full of shame and fear. Running around in the trailer park and on the streets of the city, there were enough experiences that I had to leave some deep wounds, some things I'm still working through healing with. And I found myself unbalanced, unstable. I knew, even as a small kid, that I was not secure in my identity. And when I was not secure in my identity in Christ, I didn't know what my future held for me. I was uncertain. A lot of that fear and uncertainty as I went to school and tried to connect with other kids, or as I started going out into different schools or becoming a soccer player, a lot of that insecurity came with my social status. You know, I kind of grew up a little redneck white trash kid, you know, trying to figure out how to fit in, not kick me out of the club, or they were going to or make fun of the way that I was talking. And, you know, because down yonder, they, you know, most of my mom's family were from the hills of Appalachia, migrants up into Indianapolis. And so there was a nice thick accent that I tried to get rid of for most of my childhood. But as I shared, you know, during those moments when I didn't have my security in Christ, I tried to find my identity, I found out that my identity was not in my social standing. It was not in my status. That was the thing that made me feel insecure. That was the thing that brought fear to me. So one of the things that I thought helped was when my family became part of youth soccer. We started at a young age. That's my little mop head, and it was kind of escaping from the city. We ran out to the suburbs and got into those young soccer teams, and I was good at soccer. I excelled, and they even would move me up. And the same thing happened in school. I excelled in academics, and I'd have to go to the next class to reading or go up a grade for math, and even though I was finding achievement, I still never found my place. I always felt left out, felt like I didn't have a place where I belonged. And soccer, though, as many of you know, if you're not going to church on Sunday, that can be the place that you worship. Between my sisters playing and my father coaching, almost 7 days a week, we were on the pitch. We were out in some way or some shape at the soccer field. And that became a lot of what filled my life, all the way up into high school years. And the thing was, I had no true friendships, and I still had no sense of purpose. I didn't know who it was. So whether I was achieving well in school or on the soccer field, identity secure in Christ. I had no foundation. I had no hope. I had no grounding. As a young man there we go. That's an old school selfie. I was 14 years old there. We didn't have pocket cameras. We had SLR digital Pentax K1000s. Anybody have a camera like that ever? Man, those were good cameras. I was a little young man, 14 years old, trying to figure out who I was. I look at that picture and I think about what was going on in my head as I was getting ready to go into high school, and I had these older girls trying to pick me up and take me out on dates. Man, I mean, you know, a lot of the guys were like, oh, you got seniors taking you out? I was terrified. I had already been damaged by some bad relationships before I was 14. What was going to happen when I hit high school? I thought, though, maybe I would find that right girl that could share the love that I wanted to give her. And so I tried a couple of relationships through high school, and I thought that maybe I'd find my identity in these relationships. But again, I only found emptiness and uncertainty. And I had this longing that kept pressing in on my heart. And I made it into college, though. I was going to be the first generation to graduate from college, both sides of my family. I played soccer, excelled through advanced placement classes, was doing great, had a full tuition academic scholarship. But when I got there, again, the shame, the fear, the lack of a moral center left me in a place where I didn't know what lay ahead of me. I had no idea what my future would hold. So in a deep depression, my freshman year, as I was struggling to try not to lose that scholarship after a serious injury playing soccer, when I didn't know what was going to happen in the next semester, I cried out to God one night. I'd been studying philosophy and trying to ask other people about God. I never went to Christians, though, because I'd always deselected that. You know, Zen Buddhism, that's awesome. Let's read the Quran and see what it has to say. But finally, in the middle of my tears and my pillow, I said, God, I believe in you, but show me who you are. And if this Jesus is real, let me know who he is. And in an amazing way, you got to be careful when you pray, because things start happening. 2 days later, I got this phone call from this guy that I'd never met before. And he said, hey, I'm with Campus Crusade. I'd like to ask you some spiritual questions. And I said, hey, bring it on, brother. And he traveled a half an hour down from Purdue. And I racked his for 2 hours, pushing and pulling on the big. I have any idea how to answer your questions, but here are some books. And with those books, I began reading the gospel. I actually opened up the Bible for the first time in my life, started reading through the book of John. I started hanging around people that were really living out this vital and vibrant faith, that were really living like Jesus. And as I read scripture and I saw these people living it out, I said, this is revolutionary. This is what I want for my life. These guys are on a mission from God. I don't know if you, sorry, there you go. I was a big Jake and Elwood fan, you know. I was getting some of my theology from the Blues Brothers as well, I tell you. And that was what I wanted, this countercultural, revolutionary message of the gospel, these people that were changing hearts and lives and pushing against the injustice of the world. That's what I wanted. That's what I hungered for. I'd read enough to know that salvation was one thing and accepting Jesus as your Savior was part of it. But I studied enough to know that I was also called to accept him as Lord. And so with a careful certainty, I kept exploring the faith, kept walking through the study of Scripture until I was ready to commit my life, heart, mind, soul, and strength to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That happened the summer after my freshman year. And let me tell you, wonderful things continued to happen after that. Even though there have been a lot of trials and adversities throughout the journey, it set me on a course where I began to root myself in Christ and where I found the relationships that I had were breathing life into me instead of stealing the life away from me. Now, it hasn't always been easy. As I told you, you know, some of that junk that I lived through in my childhood, and I'm still working through some of that in my 40s. And you know, we don't just wipe everything away, though Jesus gives us a free new life and beginning. We still have healing that we have to do. Amen? Amen. So still working through some of that, but I did find the love of my life. I had this wonderful young woman, my blushing young bride, that's us, age 20, getting married. That's how I overcame going to an all-male college. I got married and brought a wife back to campus with me. And we've had a wonderful adventure ever since. As I said, there are trials. You know, Jesus doesn't make everything perfect. In our journey, we've been in ministry. We've walked through graduate degrees, and we've gone through a 17-year journey through infertility. And at the end of that journey, we had a year ago, or 6 years ago this Wednesday, we were blessed with these two miracles. This is Turner and Lily Joe. They just blow me away. Little prayer warrior Turner is. Lily Joe, she's I say she's a strong-willed woman. Jill says she's got leadership potential. But the you know, the joy that we have in them, and then 3 years later, our little snowflake baby popped into our lives. That's Ellie. She joined Team Wriggles just 3 years ago this past September. And there she is in Daddy's hands, that precious little bundle of joy. And we're continuing the journey. We're continuing the journey. This is us just a few weeks ago. Our kids love to tell people that we're missionaries. You know, they say, well, why'd you move to Northern Virginia? And Turner will say, because we're missionaries. We're here to share Jesus with the people that need him. And that's the thing that has set our heart in place, this identity rooted and grounded in Christ. So one of the scriptures that has often come back to me as I think about identity and as I think about purpose and meaning is from Colossians, the second chapter. It says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And that's what we have, this thankfulness each and every day. We're just coming out of the season of Thanksgiving, and it's been wonderful having prayer time every night with the kids. They're just blowing me away about having a heart that is centered on Christ and overflowing with thankfulness, even when they know that they miss their grandparents and when they know that they don't always get ice cream at bedtime. There's still Thanksgiving in their hearts. So my story has been a story of who am I moving to I am in Christ. It's a story of searching, a story of seeking, a story of not understanding where my identity was and letting the world tell me this lie about you can find your identity in your accomplishments. You can find your identity in the things that you do. You can find your identity in the relationships that you're in. But all I found was insecurity and a lack of hope. I found fear and shame until I found my identity in Christ. Now, thanks for coming with me on that journey. I appreciate you allowing me a few moments of privilege as I got to know you, or let you get to know me a little bit. I'm excited to hear about some of your stories as well. But maybe you might be able to engage your story today as we walk into this conversation about the woman at the well, the woman from Samaria Jesus meets. And it's a pretty long scripture here. I'm going to ask if you just have your ears on as you hear and let the story soak into your heart. And then I'm just going to briefly walk through some of the ways that she was challenged by Jesus about where she was finding her identity and the offer that he gave her. Now, Jesus has been with his disciples. This is very early in his ministry, and he's traveling from Judea to Galilee. And you'll see that you have to pass right through Samaria in order to get there. Now, many Jews would travel around. They would take the long route around. They would go across the river and slide back up. But Jesus is under a divine appointment, and he realizes and knows that there's a very special meeting that he has for him in Samaria. That's a meeting with this woman. So if you would hear the word of God from John 4. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said, "Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And he replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where do you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks the water, those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Well, please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, and then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Well, go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "Well, I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've actually had 5 husbands. And you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly speak the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. If you are, tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here, on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming. You worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one that you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, well, I know Messiah is coming. He's the one who's called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just when his disciples came back, they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came, streaming from the village to see him. This is, as I said, a big chunk of a story here. I think it's one that relates very much to my personal story. I think it's one that hopefully will relate to your story. Because this woman is in a dialogue with Jesus where throughout most of the dialogue, she's focused on her physical needs. She's focused on what's right in front of her and the things that root her in understanding her identity. The first of those being that she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. Here she is. She's a woman that's come to this well in the middle of the day. And there's something very striking about that as well that we'll share a little bit later. She's come because she didn't want to be seen by anybody else. She was worried that she wouldn't fit in with the other women that would normally be gathering their water early in the morning. You see, she knew that she needed to be at the well when no one else would be there to talk to her. But here's this man. Not only is it a man, it's a man that's engaging her in conversation. Jesus is stepping through all the social barriers of the day, Jew to Samaritan, man to female, rabbi to the one who is on the outside of the community, and he breaks against all of her social norms, against her expectations of status, and he speaks to her, and he asks her to give him a drink of water. Now, she's amazed, she's astounded, but he comes back to her, and he says that water isn't really what she needs. He offers her this gift of eternal water, and she says, well, give it to me, then I won't ever have to come back to this well. And Jesus is trying to challenge her to not think about her physical needs, but to turn around the conversation to a spiritual one and talk about this gift of eternal life. Well, she doesn't get it. She misses it. You know, she thinks that her identity is in her status, and it's keeping her from seeing this offer that is in front of her. So I want to challenge you that your true identity is not in your status. In the same way, I thought because of the family roots that I had, because of the background that I came from, it meant that I wasn't good enough or wasn't worthy. That kept me from encountering Jesus. In that same way, this woman at the well, something is clouding her vision to see the Messiah that is standing right in front of her. Now, it goes on when Jesus realizes that he hasn't gotten through to her, this divine appointment that he has to help share the good news of the gospel with a Samaritan woman. He says, well, go get your husband. He's going to play a little game with her here and pull out a little bit more of what her true need is, not her physical need, but her spiritual need. He says, well, go and get your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus knows that that's why she's here in the middle of the day, because she would have been on the outside of this community, having been married 5 times already, and now living with a man that wasn't her own husband. You see, she had been placing her identity in relationships. The men that she had married, trying to find a place of connection, had come through her husbands. And Jesus is flipping the story around on her now, and he's saying that where your identity is, because what you have here is something more, an opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. But as she begins to see that he has some amazing insight, that he is a prophet, that he is someone that is well-knowledged, she still is consumed with what's right in front of her. And she asks him, well, if you're a prophet, then tell me, what is it that I have to do to be in God's favor? What is it that's right and what is it that's wrong? Is it worshiping here at Mount Gerizim or is it worshiping in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, you're still asking the wrong question. You're still asking the wrong question. Don't even worry about that. For I'm telling you, the truth has come, or the day is coming when the one who created you will be seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. He's not looking for where you worship or how you worship, but he's looking for the one that you worship, the true Father, the one who created you and gave you your own identity. Fulfill myself, my relationships, that I was looking to fulfill myself in the things that I did, the way that I found achievement, the way that I found status. This woman was also trying to fill her physical needs rather than understanding the life-giving truth that was right in front of her. Jesus, in the moment, shared with her, this one that you're waiting for to bring all the answers, he's here. He's right in front of you. I am the Messiah. And in that same way, when I was a young man, it was when I realized that Jesus had been with me that whole time, when the scales fell off my eyes, and with joy I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. This woman runs to tell the rest of the village, come and see the one. Could he be the Messiah? This man who's told me everything that I've done. For me, that was when the reality hit, when that God had been with me through my whole journey, when he knew everything that I had done. He was offering to quench my spiritual thirst. In that same way, this woman who had been a spiritual outcast now had the whole town following her to meet Jesus. She had become one of spiritual influence. She had become one that others were looking up to. And in a moment, her identity was changed when she encountered Jesus. She was no longer in the margins. She was with the one. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for your story? The challenge that is before us today is to ask ourselves, are we going to let somebody give us a counterfeit identity? Don't settle for something less than what God desires for you. Don't settle for a counterfeit identity. So he said there are many messages out there that will fight for your attention, that will tell you who you should be and where you should put your resources. But the very one who breathed the breath of life into you offers a relationship of living water, a life-giving relationship. Now, we have an opportunity today to search our hearts and to consider where we are in that relationship, to ask if we've bought into the lies of climbing ladders and chasing dollars, or that instead of a relationship of interdependence, we enter into a relationship of codependence, and we've built our identity upon what someone else tells us it should be. God calls us to abide in him, to dig our roots deep into his relationship with Jesus. Now, it's when our identity is rooted in Christ that our future is secure. You see, if God were here right now and he were able to speak to you and tell you the person that he had designed and purposed you to be, you would stand up on that chair and you would shout out, that is the man of God that I want to be. That is the woman of God that I want to be. It's only as we come together in community and as we search God's scripture and as we encounter him through worship and through the table that we begin to hear his voice speak to us. This invitation of finding our true identity in and through Christ. I want to invite you all to that today. I know that it's easy for us to get distracted. It's normal for us to let somebody steal our identity. Maybe it's a boss at work asking you to do something unethical or to even go across your boundaries of what you've set for yourself or your family. Maybe as a young person, it's that understanding that social media is putting pressures upon you to find your identity in how many people you're connected to or how many chains you can get on Snapchat. The reality is that we're always going to let the thing that our heart longs for most form and shape our identity. Whether it's prestige, whether it's status, whether it's possessions, it can all be the words of the world drawing us away from the heart of God. It's easy to fall into that trap, but come together in the confidence of the community of Christ. We have accountability and we have strength for the journey. Part of that strength for the journey is in the nourishment of the Lord's Supper. We have a wonderful way to encounter God in a real way this morning through the real presence of the living Christ through the celebration of communion. It's amazing, and when we think about Thanksgiving having happened this week, that we're now invited to the table of great Thanksgiving. I love realizing that in this moment when we enter Christ's presence, that time and space fall away, and that it's a communion of saints, that as we share in the bread and juice, as we share in the body and blood of Christ, that in some way all those that have gone before us and all those that will come ahead of us are dining with us at this great banquet. I don't know if you all had the opportunity to travel, but we had some dear friends come to our table and some friends from the Graham Road Vine Church as well. And when we sit at table, when we come to that place of fellowship, that's when we really experience who we are. We share the stories of life. We share our hurts and our hopes. And in that same way, today you are given the opportunity to bring your hurts and your hopes to the Lord's table. Now, this communion table is not the table of the Vine Church. It's not the table of the United Methodist Church. This is the Lord's table. So all who hunger after God are invited to join us in this communion this morning. I remember the first time that I shared in communion as I was still hungering after God and trying to feel who He was and the way that He touched my heart and gave me a confidence that I was His beloved, that I was His son, that I was part of the family. I hope that today you'll find, as you come to this table, that you're reminded of your true identity as a son or a daughter of the King, the Lord and Creator of our universe. This meal which we're about to share is one that Jesus shared with His disciples the last night that He was with them. It was a meal that they had shared before. It was part of the Passover meal. It was something that had been very common to them. Every year they shared this meal as a way to remember their deliverance from captivity out of Egypt, as a way to look ahead to the coming of the promised one, the Messiah. But in the night that Jesus shared with His disciples the Last Supper, He brought new meaning to it. As He took the bread and He lifted it up for the time of thanksgiving, He shared with His disciples, this bread is my body, which will be broken for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. And as He took the Passover cup, as He lifted it up, the cup of expectancy, the cup that promised the coming Messiah, He said, now this is my blood, which will be poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me. And so as we come to this table, we know that this bread and this cup, we pray that we, Christ's body, who are redeemed by His blood, would know the hope and the thanksgiving that is in our identity in Christ. If you would pray with me, we'll prepare our hearts to go to the great Thanksgiving. Lord, search our hearts. We confess that we often fall short of Your glory, that we may find ourselves looking for our identity in things that will not fulfill our thirst. There's a spiritual hunger for You. So we pray that this day, as we come to this table, that You would bless these gifts of bread and juice, that You would make them become the body and blood of Christ, that we who are the body are redeemed by His blood, and in Him our sins are forgiven. Father, bless us and keep us, gather us into this place of our true purpose, our true identity. Let us come humbly before You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you need a gluten-free option, we do have wafers here for those of you that are gluten intolerant. But we invite you, as you have searched your hearts and feel welcome to come to the table, please join at the great Feast of the Lamb.